If you have your Bibles, please turn to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. We're going to look at the last portion of that chapter, starting from verse 19. Joshua chapter 4, verse 19 through 24. And as you're finding that passage, hopefully you've turned to our app. We have notes in there, so we want to make sure that you're following along, using all your senses so you can learn and grow and to continue to obey God in all your ways. But as you're turning to that passage, I wanted us to kind of think about this question. And the question is simply this. I'm wondering how many of you grew up or you're at a point right now that you really believe that God is a supernatural God and He can do miracles. You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think about this for a moment, that you believe that God is so powerful that He could do anything. And as you're thinking about this, you realize that cognitively we know this, we understand this, but practically and living it out every single day as we look at our lives, all the things that we're going through, everything that's happening around the world. If you haven't been aware, some of you know that there was a text that was sent out to everyone in Hawaii. Can you imagine these dudes are surfing like, hey, dude, and all of a sudden they get this text and says that immediately go into one of those bomb shelters because a ballistic missile had been launched, and it is launched right now, pretty much aka you will die if you do not get into a bunker. And then they found out later that it was a mistake. And, you know, you think about all the current situation that's going around and you realize that it's amazing how in any given day, any given week, to really believe that God is powerful in a practical level, sometimes it's really hard to believe. In fact, because I didn't grow up in a Christian home, my parents and just my brother and my sister, we weren't believers. And so we didn't come with this easy understanding that God is powerful, God is strong, He can do all things. A lot of it was just we believed in ourselves, human determination, that whatever it took, that we can do it. And I know many of you come from a background where your parents are not believers. You just recently became a Christ follower. This is probably the same mindset that you have. That's why we struggle sometimes with self-sufficiency. We struggle with sometimes self-centeredness, thinking that it's all about us when we realize it's not. It's really about God and His kingdom. And because I didn't grow up in a Christian home, for me, the way I looked at everything in life was either a coincidence or good luck or good fortune. And the sad part is there are many of us who are now believers in Jesus Christ and we still believe in good luck and good fortune. That's why we've been kind of sharing with all of you, be careful of your language, because language shapes culture. And we want to have a culture in our church that believes that everything happens for a purpose and a reason. There is no such thing as luck. That's why when you are trying to give some warm greeting to your friends, say, good luck on the exam, you know, you're actually communicating a bad message, that it's pretty much, it's all dependent on the winds and where the sun is and feng shui in your school, that all that thing will determine how well you will do. As you know, it's really dependent on your faithfulness, human responsibility, and God's sovereignty, God who is in control. Because there are times I studied like crazy, but then I went in and I drew a blank, and I'm like, Lord, have mercy. And I just know that I studied this. Or usually it's the other way around, more so than not. I didn't study. I went in there, I'm like, Lord, have mercy. And then I did really well, the highest score, and you realize it wasn't me. You know, that kind of thought in your mind, and you realize it's not luck. It's not coincidence. It's not good fortune, but it's the sovereignty of God that works along with our human responsibility. But I think this is where we have to kind of check ourselves. Do we operate on a daily basis as if our lives were based on luck and coincidences? Or do we really believe that everything that is happening right now in our lives, that God in His sovereignty, which simply means that He's in control, that God in His sovereignty, He is leading, guiding, orchestrating things to get to the place that He wants us to be. I want to show you this quick video. It is a compilation of near-death experiences. Now, let me give a little precursor to this, because I think this can be very traumatic for some of you. I realize some of you get startled easily. Like there's a dish that falls down over there, and you're like, oh, you thought Jesus Christ just came back. And so I want to give you a forewarning and tell you, if you happen to be one of those jumpy type of people, Just hold on to that person's hand next to you. Hopefully you know them, okay? If you don't know them, they might think you're hitting on them. But anyway, just brace yourself, because these are near-death experiences, and there's going to be a couple moments in this video that might kind of shock you or alarm you. So just a little warning. So don't later on say, I'm bitter at you, pastor, because you didn't tell. I'm warning you, okay? Turn to somebody next to you and say, the pastor's warning you. Go ahead and tell them, okay? Another thing that I wanted to share is some of the stuff that you'll see is pure just foolishness. What I mean by that, they got to where they are because they're just being foolish. Some of the stuff that they were doing, I don't want to say they deserve death, but I mean, some of the near-death experiences, you're like, this is all I was watching. I'm like, I had to edit some of those things. Some of them were really crazy. Others were just, you're walking down the street and all of a sudden something happens and you just don't expect it. And so I want you to watch this and just think about how sovereign God is to even have protected in his power some of these people. So let's watch this together. Do you see the last one? The lesson is, don't always be on your cell phone or your mobile phone. Can you imagine? You're just walking along, then all of a sudden this car comes, and you're not even expecting it. Does almost like a 180, and you could have been killed instantly. Now, I understand that not many of us in this room will experience that kind of event in our lives. We just get up in the morning, we go to work, we go to school, we meet up with our friends, we have dinner, and we come back, we study, and this is our life every single day, 7 days a week, and 52 weeks out of the year. Nothing out of the ordinary. But you need to understand that if you really are a Christ follower and you understand that God, who's in control of everything, that he is protecting you and watching over you, you begin to understand that, God, my life is not in my own hands. It's really in your hands. I mean, can you imagine if you knew that you were going to die 2 days from now? We will do so many things in so many different ways. Our relationship with people, certain goals and aspirations, that things that we're trying to strive for, where we're trying to find our sense of identity, where we're trying to find our sense of significance or security, all those things won't really matter because you only have 2 more days to live. And the problem is, we don't know how long we have to live. In fact, tonight might be the last night. If you don't believe this, ask anybody who lost a loved one unexpectedly. There are so many things that happen in life that we cannot fully explain. And that's why we have to believe, not only that he's sovereign, but he is also powerful enough to intervene in that situation, if he so pleases, to accomplish not only things for our good, but for his greater glory. That's why I always tell people, if healing us is not going to be for his greater glory, he will not heal us. That doesn't mean he can't heal. If that means that through our sickness, we will glorify God more, that means if that's his will, then he will allow that to happen. I know a lot of us who might have been brought up in a prosperity gospel that says that wealth and health, if you really love God, God's favor on you, you should experience all these things. I mean, you say that to somebody who's trying to love God and have lost loved ones by murder or an accident. There's so much brokenness and pain in this world that we have to concede that, God, my life is not in my hands. And in every moment, every breath that I draw, every single breath that I exhale, it's really because you're giving me life. That's why I think for some of us, until we understand this, we're always going to trust in ourselves and not in God and his power. God is constantly watching over us. And we get to experience his power through transformed lives. Those of us who became a follower of Jesus Christ, you received the gospel message. That is his power working in your life. If some of you did receive healing, If some of you have seen reconciliation between your family members, your parents, or whatever else it might have been, that's the power of God. Not because you're so wise or you're so nice or you're so just clever to figure things out. It's because of the power of God working. Listen to what J.I. Packer said in his book, Rediscovering Holiness. He writes this, "Our high and privileged calling is to do the will of God in the power of God for the glory of God." I want you to just meditate on that quote for a minute. That one of our highest and most privileged calling that we could ever have in this life is to do the will of God by the power of God, because we can't do the will of God on our own. In this power of God that He gives unto us for the glory of God. I think for many of us, we have to confess that we find ourselves doing things, good things, God things, in our own power. And that's why it's no longer for His glory, but it's all about us. And we get discouraged and we start losing faith. God, are you really out there? God, are you able to answer this prayer? God, are you able to do this? Because the focus is no longer on God, but it's on us. So today I want to talk about God's power and how He's able to work miracles in our lives if we would fix our eyes on Him. If you remember, last week we started off this whole series called Awakening, and that's my heart's desire for every single one of us in this room, that our spirits will be awakened, our hearts will be awakened to the things of God and who God is. Last week we talked about God's presence, and how that's so important in our lives, that we learn how to depend on Him as we are in His presence. Today I want to talk about His power and what that means for us, how we can appropriate the power that He has given. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that we have because of the Holy Spirit. We want to talk about that. Regardless of what situation you're going through, no matter what kind of emotional feelings that you had when you were walking in, I want you to leave this place this morning believing in the power of God and what He can do. And so I want to give you the one thing is simply this, that we must turn to God's power to do what our willpower cannot do. That we must turn to God's power to do what our willpower cannot do. I'm going to specifically highlight two things in this story that some of you might be familiar with, the story of Joshua. There are two things that I'm going to highlight for us as we talk about how when we turn to God's power to do what our willpower cannot do, that's when we're going to see the greatness of God. The first point is simply this, that God's power recalls His goodness. That God's power, through His power, it's going to help us to recall God's goodness. In order to understand the significance of this passage, let me put the story in context so that you understand what's happening prior to this Joshua chapter 4. There are a lot of things you need to understand so that this will make sense. As the book of Joshua starts in chapter 1, you will notice that Moses passed away. He led the people through out of Egypt. He led them through the 40 years of wilderness, and then he passes away. And here is Joshua, who is an apprentice of Moses. And so now it has been conferred unto him that he will now lead God's people into the promised land. And so that's going on in chapter 1. And then you will see that Joshua takes this command to lead God's people. And the point that God is trying to make to Joshua, it's not about you. He says, be strong and courageous. Not because you have strength on your own. But He says, be strong and courageous because I'm strong. And I'm going to give you the courage. Even though you feel so young, you're going to lead the people into the promised land. You're right there. They're ready to cross into the promised land. And then you will see earlier in chapter 4 that God miraculously stops the flow of water on the Jordan River. And so the people can cross over to the other side and enter into this land that was promised unto them. So this is a little bit of background of now we come to verse 19. And let's read 19 through 22. Let's read these three verses together. And listen to what it says here. It says, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. Let's just pause here as we look at these three some verses. There are two specific things as we talk about how God's power helps us to recall his goodness. There are two things that we notice about God's power. The first thing is this. You will notice it's about the timing. When you look at verse 19 again, it specifically mentions that the people came out of the Jordan, and it says here, the 10th day of the first month. Now, some of you who are just reading the Bible, it doesn't make sense. It's just maybe a day. But this will help you if you understand scripture. There's power even when there's a mentioning of a day. This day might seem like any ordinary day. It's just the 10th day of the first month. But what you need to understand is that to the Israelite people, this was a very significant time. Because this was the month of Nisan. Nisan was a time where they would celebrate the coming of the spring, and this was reminiscent of what God did of bringing the Israelite people out of Egypt. And that is why the Passover celebration was celebrated during this week. Now, those of you who may not be familiar with Jewish customs and history, you need to understand the Passover was a celebration of something that they would come together and have a feast on, because it was a time to remember how God saved the Israelite people in Egypt, because there was a plague that came and killed every firstborn son. But God said that if you put blood on the doorpost, when that plague comes, it will pass over any house that had the blood, and it will kill only those that did not have the blood. Of course, those of you who know scripture, it's a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, the blood that will be shed, so that no longer will we will face death, but we will have eternal life because of the blood, and all the wrath and the punishment of God will pass over us because it has been now brought upon Jesus. So try to picture this. They cross over the Jordan River. They're on the other side into the promised land. And it says here they crossed over the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. And the reason why it's connected to the Passover is because on the fourth day prior to the Passover, so 4 days before, they were supposed to take a sacrifice and consecrate it and prepare it for the Passover feast. And so when they did this, they were supposed to remember and to recall God's deliverance from Egypt, how God passed over them and did not kill them. And so this lamb that they were supposed to prepare for 4 days, it was supposed to be a remembrance of God providing. And it was a celebration of 4 days of the Passover, before the Passover, to help them to remember. Why am I sharing this? Because once again, as I mentioned, God in his perfect timing demonstrated his power at the right time so that when they entered into the promised land, they would have actually celebrated their first Passover. A very key element of their journey, how God brought them out of Egypt. If you think about this, this is powerful. God could have brought them into the promised land at any other time. But he decided to do it 4 days before so they can then prepare this lamb for the celebration of the Passover. So when they camped out in this new land, they were getting ready to celebrate their first Passover in remembrance of what God has done. My question to you is this. Do you believe in God's good timing in everything in your life? And if we are truly honest and we're humble about this, we're going to have to confess we're not. God, why am I not married by now? Why do I not have a girlfriend or a boyfriend? That's about timing. Why is it that I don't have a job right now? Now, let me just make a side comment. If you're staying home and watching Netflix and doing nothing, that's probably the reason why you don't have a job. To you, I'll say, get a life, all right? You're going to be lazy. You're going to lose a sense of purpose. If you have nothing to do, come and talk to me. Lord, have mercy. There are a lot of things I feel the Holy Spirit is telling you that you got to do. So you come and talk to me. Be available to say, I don't have a job right now. I'm looking. I don't have anything. Nothing's working out, but I'm here just to serve whatever you want me to do. Sometimes he doesn't give you a job right away because he's trying to teach you how to trust him. Some of you, whatever job you're going to get, that's going to be your God. You're going to worship this thing because it's all about success. It's all about making money. And there's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with making money. But the problem is those good things become your God that you worship. So a parent will not give their child a knife when they're 5 years old. But if they're 18 and they're going to go into culinary school to become this incredible chef, they'll give them a knife. It's about timing. Some of you are right now stuck. You don't know what it is that God wants you to do. Maybe possibly he wants you to learn how to seek him, to be hungry for him. If he gave you a job right away, if he gave you a clear direction of what you're going to be doing, I mean, I'm wondering if some of us will be faithful or even say yes to God because we're not ready to be able to do the things that God wants us to do. That's why when you think about this, it's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3, verse 11. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. Yet God has made everything, not some things, but everything beautiful for his own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. I want you to focus on that key phrase that says beautiful for its own time. See, when you trust in his timing, it's going to be beautiful. You're going to be like, wow. You're going to be amazed at how good he is. You're going to be amazed at how foolish you are. Man, I was pretty dumb. And you realize that God was working out all things for our good and for his glory. I'm wondering how often we have prayed for God's power to be demonstrated, but we just could not wait until the time when it was ready. Some of you right now are praying. Some of you right now are seeking. And this is where we have to continue to, it shows you what we believe in, your theology. Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that he's going to work out things for his glory and for your good? If you believe that, even though prayers are not being answered, as you pray, God will change you. Sometimes he will change your perspective and the very thing that you were praying for and wanting, that desire will no longer be there. There will be other things that God will put in your heart. Or as he has put that desire in you, as you begin to pray and wait upon him, trusting in his power for his intervention, his power to come, then that much more you're going to be confident of who God is. Not only that, but we see the testimony here. We're talking about recalling God's goodness when we see his power being manifested. In verse 20, as we have read, we see that 12 stones which were taken out of the Jordan River were referenced earlier. If you look at quickly, just look in your script Bible there. You look at chapter 4, verse 3, read it really quickly, and then verse 9, jump down to verse 9. You will notice that it talks about these 12 stones. There were 12 tribes of Israel. And so each tribe would send a leader and they would pick a stone, and these stones were placed in the River Jordan. And the purpose of the stone was to be a testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness to his promise. So that every single time we see this stone that's made of 12 stones, you'll realize that God is so good. God is so faithful to his promise. He delivered us from Egypt. He brought us into the promised land. That was the purpose behind it. It was also to help them to recall God's wonder-working power on behalf of his people. How did they get here? They were in slavery for hundreds and hundreds of years, But how did they get here? Because they're free. They're delivered. That's the power of God. How did they escape the Egyptians when they decided to switch their minds, when Pharaoh decided that he's going to kill them instead? He split the Red Sea. God's power being manifested. What are these stones supposed to remind them of? God's wonder-working power for 40 years. It says in Scripture that they were wandering around for 40 years, but their shoes were not wearing. God provided manna from heaven every single day, just enough so that they will learn to not trust in anything else, but trust in God for their daily bread. Do you know how many wonder-working miracles and the power of God manifested in their lives? So every single time they were supposed to look at these 12 stones, they were supposed to recall and remember that he's good. This is the reason why. He mentions about the next generation. When your kids, your children ask you, parents, like, what are these stones? You as a parent are supposed to tell the children the testimony about the power of God. Because they were supposed to recall his goodness. Because they lived it. They recall the goodness of God. And then they share with the next generation. That's why, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you do not continue to pass on stories and history, it's going to be lost in a generation. Some of you know there's been a big uproar about the Nanjing massacre. And some of the stuff that happened in Korea even, with the comfort women. And there's a reason why so many of these people are constantly wanting to build a memorial. There's a reason why they want to continue to talk about this, because they don't want this to happen ever again. That's why I think it's powerful when you think about even the Holocaust and some of the Jewish people, and they have these museums in Israel and other places. Even in Germany, they have these museums all over, even in the United States, they have museums to remember what happened in the Holocaust so that it will never happen again. There's something powerful about recalling. Because as you remember, you realize not only the evil, but you begin to remember just in many ways where grace was shown. And so there's power in remembering. Just recently, this past week, I had an opportunity to be on a phone conference. And I'm trying to set up all the summer missions for this coming year. And so I was talking to several missionaries, and one of the missionaries that I was talking with, they're just unique, because one is an American and another one, from their Danish background, and they got married and they were living in Hong Kong and China, this area, for almost 20 years. So they're very fluent, you know. And by the way, that always motivates me. A white person speaking better Chinese than someone who looks at least Asian, then I'm like, I gotta learn this thing, you know. So I went to my Chinese Chinese app that I have on my phone, and I just start doing all the lessons. I'm gonna beat everyone out, you know. So you guys gotta pray for your pastor. That's one of the commitments that I'm making. So I could learn. So then I could listen. And then when you guys talk about me, I could say, uh-huh. No, I'm just kidding. So I want to learn Chinese so we could do missions in this great country of China. So I was talking with them, and we're just sharing. And we just didn't know each other. We were introduced by a mutual friend. And so we kind of had to get to know it, because we don't want to do missions with someone we don't know. We don't know what they're going to be doing. And I'm trying to think of them, if I was in their position. There's this guy who's calling them up and say, hey, we want to do missions. Like, who are you? You just never know. Maybe they're part of the government, and they're, you know, you just never know. So, you know, we took some extra security measures to finally link up, and then here we are talking. And so I just started to share, because I'm the one who initiated the contact. So I just said, maybe I could share a little bit about my background and the history of just our church. And then also then afterwards, then you could share a little bit about, you know, your lives in China and what you guys are doing. And so I spent about 10 minutes just sharing about everything that God did in our church. And I just kind of quickly, I mean, I didn't have all the time in the world to share everything, but I was just kind of remembering some of the key moments when my wife and I, we got married, and that same year we moved to Ann Arbor, Michigan to start HMCC of Ann Arbor, our first HMCC church. And then I began to share about how God kind of led us to start other churches. And I shared about how God called us, our family, to go to Indonesia to start our first international church. See, everything has a sequence in the sense where I don't think HMCC Hong Kong might have been started if God didn't speak to us when we started the church in Jakarta. That was our first international church. And when we were there, God started moving in our hearts. And that's why we said maybe in the future that we could, after we raise up all our kids, they all go off to college, and we could just travel around and just strengthen the churches that God will plant through us. And so that was kind of what we were talking about. But little did we know that God brought us to Indonesia to start this international church, to stir our hearts, to see the bigger mission and vision and bring us here to Hong Kong. God, not only in his timing, but everything that he was doing is just perfect. And so as I was sharing this, as I was recalling and sharing this to this couple, this missionary couple, I don't know why, but after I hung up, I felt this overwhelming sense of gratitude. It's one of those things where whenever you testify, whenever you have opportunity to give a testimony, you realize that it's not about you. What did you do to receive the grace? What did you do to receive mercy? What did you do for God to open that door for you? What did you do that God decided to choose you and to save you? Out of all the millions and billions of people, he decided to choose you. And as I was just thinking through this, after I hung up, I was just thinking to myself, I go, wow, God, you are really good. That not in a million years would I have been able to come up with something this not only extraordinary, but fascinating. That I have the wonderful privilege and this high calling to live this life that you've called me to live. And that's why you will notice that part of God's power when it manifests in our lives is helping us to recall and to remember that God is good. He's going to do it in his timing, and he's going to do it in such a way that it will become a testimony of who God is. How about us? I'm wondering, when you see God's powerful work, do you recall his goodness? Is your heart filled with gratitude and thankfulness? I'm wondering, when was the last time you were amazed at what God was doing and you actually testified to somebody? Maybe your family member. Maybe some of your close friends. When was the last time you actually testified about the goodness of God and the power of God and what he has done in your life? I'm wondering, some of us are trusting in God's timing for him to bring forth a deliverance, for him to change us, for him to change our family, for him to work in our lives, to give us direction for the future. Are you trusting in his timing? So God's power recalls his goodness. The second and last point I want to make here as we close out this chapter is that not only does God's power helps us to recall his goodness, but we will see that whenever God's power is demonstrated, it reveals his purpose. That God's power, it aids and helps in revealing his purpose. Let me close out with verse 23 and 24. This is what it says. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. What we notice here as we close out this chapter is that through God demonstrating his power, he was trying to reveal and to show his purposes for the Israelite people. Let me highlight a couple things that are revealed in his purpose when it comes to God's power being demonstrated. The first thing is this: it is the witness of God. This is kind of similar to, tied into the earlier point. When you think about this, in verse 23, we notice that there is a reference to what? What is the reference to? Come on, everyone say it. In verse 23. Not only the Jordan River, but what else is it in reference to? The Red Sea. Why is this important? The reason why the mentioning of the Red Sea is given here is because he wanted the people to understand, the Israelite people, that they crossed over by God's power. So try to imagine this. They crossed over just recently the River Jordan. But he's helping them to remember to say, I have been faithful and my power has been demonstrated, not just here, but even over here. And if you look at your life, you will have to confess that there have been so many times where you have experienced his power. You know, it's amazing when I talk to people and they will say like, oh, there was that one time we were in worship and God really spoke to me about this. Or there was that one time I was doing my BRP, my Bible reading plan. And as I was reading, I felt the Holy Spirit. Now, as you know, sometimes you read something, all the genealogy, and then you get nothing out of it. Like, okay. And you're trying to force yourself to share something on your little group that you have, you know. God is God, you know, amen, you know, that's my prayer. I don't know. And, you know, there are some moments where there's not strong commitment, but there are moments where it's like, boom, exactly everything you're going through, the Holy Spirit is like, it's like kind of messing you around and say, this is you, repent, this is you, that I'm watching over you, trust me. And the Holy Spirit convicts you so strongly, it feels like there's a knife that is driven through your heart. It's cut to the heart, and you realize, God, this is you. So here are these Israelite people as they just crossed over the River Jordan, and here God mentions about the Red Sea. That's not just once, but he did it before. So he's linking these two water crossings to remind the people that it was to reveal God's power and his purpose, to deliver them, to bring them into the promise. It's also a good reminder that his purposes will always prevail. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen? His purposes will always prevail. That's why I hope some of us understand, and we have to be humble, that he doesn't need any of us. Somehow we think that his purposes will get thwarted or his purposes will not be accomplished if it's not us. No, he doesn't need any of us. But I'm the best life group leader. But I'm the best life group member. I'm in the core. What does that mean? He doesn't need any of us. And sometimes he likes to show that when we're not even involved in whatever, and then God just blows it up. You know what I'm saying? God blows it up and like, wait a minute, God, you did it without me. That's the point. He doesn't need us. It should humble us. It should keep us trusting in him. That's why in verse 24, it says that the purpose would be for all peoples of the earth to know the hand of the Lord is mighty. That the witness of God, the God of this universe, the God who made a covenant with the Israelite people, the God who delivered them from the Red Sea, the God who delivered them through this River Jordan and now brought them into this promised land, it's going to be a witness. Everyone will see the power of God upon your life. That's the point. It is not about you and how good you are and how spiritual you are. It's not about you, but it's about God, and he's the one that his hand is mighty. Listen to the other translations of that verse. It says this, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of God, or hand of the Lord is powerful. All the peoples of the earth might know. The Message translation of verse 24 says this, this was so that everyone on earth will recognize how strong God's rescuing hand is. It's God's hand, his rescuing hand. It's God who will save us. It's God who will save your family member. It's God who will work in your roommate, in your friend, wherever it may be, in your workplace. It's God who's going to help you to win that campus over for Jesus Christ. It's not your life group. It's not you. Now, that doesn't mean that you sit there and do nothing. He uses us, but it's God doing the work. Can I get a good amen to that? And when you understand this, you realize it's no longer about what I do, what I don't do, but it is the witness of God, so that people will not see me, but they will see God and His mighty hand. And by the way, it's better that people see God's mighty hand than our stubbornness and our self-centeredness and a lack of faith. It's better that they see God and how great and awesome He is. Man, this should be such a strong motivation for us to pray. God, if it's for the witness of You, and it's not about me, it's not about us, then that's going to cause us to pray, because we realize that when God's power is manifested in our church, in our life group, in our lives, literally God's purpose is now revealed. It's shown to everyone so they know. Listen to what Wesley Duell said in his book, Touch the World Through Prayer. He says this, prayer has the power to change mountains into highways. I'm like, amen and amen. Whatever mountain is before you or before us as a church or before your life group, that through prayer, God's power has the authority, God's power has the might to turn these mountains into highways. If you read further in Joshua chapter 6, you don't have to turn to it, but if you read further and go to Joshua chapter 5 and Joshua chapter 6, the reason why this is such an important point of the witness of God is because the Israelite people, they experienced victory in Jericho. And this is important. Those of you who might not know the story, the way that they won Jericho was they started worshiping. Now, anyone who's a military strategist would not say, hey, all you singers, you go up first. And then let's walk around the city 7 times. And at the last time, blow all your trumpets. And Robbie and Bobby, and can you just raise your voice? I know you guys are very soft-spoken. You guys don't really speak up. But we need you to yell really high, because we need to get the decibel level to this high. And that's when the movement of the walls will start shaking, and it will shatter. It will fall down. I mean, you got to try to think about this. You realize it is almost absurd that they were going to find victory by letting the worshipers and those who are going to circle around the city 7 times and then let out this loud roar at the end, and they're going to find victory. See, they needed to learn how to trust in God, that it's His power, not their own. So that when they come to chapter 6, and when they come across this mighty city of Jericho, that they will find victory. We have to show the world that God that we serve is a God who is unlimited and powerful to do anything. That's why Roger Campbell, he was quoting A.B. Simpson. I love A.B. Simpson, a man of God who started the CMNA, the Christian Mission Alliance. A.B. Simpson said this, our God has boundless resources. The only limit is in us. Our asking, our thinking, our praying are too small. Our expectations are too limited. Think about that. It's not a God problem. It's our problem. We don't believe. We don't believe in His power. We don't believe in His purposes, that it's about for His glory and the witness of God to the whole world. And then another thing you will notice is the worship of God. Look at the last portion of verse 24 again. You will notice that he mentions that the Israelites will now fear the Lord their God forever. Now, can I just say this? This is not the type of fear that many of you understand what fear is about. Like someone is waiting at the corner, and then you're just walking along, and they go, boom, and like, ah, I'm so fearful. You know, that is not the kind of fear. Or like, oh my God, I have to talk to my boss, I'm so scared. It's not that kind of fearful. This word fear, you need to understand, means reverence to God. It's like the sense of, you understand how holy and mighty, yet loving and grace-giving that He is, that you have a great sense of reverence and honor to Him. That's what it means. That's why in the Message translation, it translates it so that you would hold God in solemn reverence always. I would love to see our church make more disciples who are genuine worshipers, and they will be the witness to God's goodness wherever they go. How awesome would that be? To have disciples in our church who are like this. That's why many of you know, if you've been with our church at least for a year, you know that one of the things that we've been emphasizing is this acronym, ALIVE. We want to see alive disciples in our church. And the reason why we came up with this is because a lot of times when we talk about what does it mean to follow Christ, a lot of us don't have a clue. We just think that it's all about just doing this or doing that, but we don't understand some of the traits that God is trying to form in us, the character of Christ-likeness in us, so that we can actually become His disciples. So when people see us, they will see us as followers of Jesus Christ. So we came up with this acronym, ALIVE, A-L-I-V-E. And in these five things, simply the A is abide in Christ. The L is live by faith. The I is imitate Jesus. The V is value the kingdom. And let me just pause here and say this. Now, many of you who have been with us, you know that the E previously was equipped for ministry. But as the global leadership team, the GLT and I, we were talking together, we just realized if we really believe that making disciples is a command and also a priority for us in all our churches. Because in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20, Jesus says to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the end of age. This is His mandate. This is His mission. If this is true, then where in our church do we make it very explicit? And I'm going to say this, and I'm not being disparaging in any way about Asia, but I'm realizing more and more in Asia, you have to be explicit, which means you have to be obvious. You have to be very direct. Because if you use allegories, they go, what did he mean? Why that cat? I hate cats. Why is he talking about cats? You cannot use allegories, metaphors. We'll be in trouble during Jesus' time. In Asia, you just gotta tell them, this is it. And they go, oh, okay. Black, black. White, white. There's no gray. What is gray? Like I said, I'm not trying to be condescending or disparaging to you, but I'm just telling you the fact. The fact is, many of us, we have to be told explicitly for us to understand. So we talked about this. We said nowhere in our church do we have anything that is explicit about we as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to make disciples. Now, can I just pause here and ask you this question? Don't raise your hand. I want you to think about it. If I were to ask you a twofold question, how many of you are Christians or followers of Jesus Christ? That's the first question. And then the second question would be, then how many of you are making disciples? I would say that most people are fairly certain about the first one. But it becomes very nebulous or very kind of like foggy when it comes to this idea of, am I making a disciple? And please, making a disciple does not mean they're eating partners. Making a disciple doesn't mean that they're your shopping partner. Now, you can shop and eat and use that as a discipleship, but that doesn't mean they're a disciple. Are you with me? And that's why we said the alive, abide in Christ, live by faith, imitating Jesus, value the kingdom. Now the new E that we're going to share this in all our HMCC churches is no longer equipped for ministry, but it will be equipped to make disciples. We're going to equip you. Sundays, life group, LCG, all the different, the encounter gathering that we're having, we're going to do everything possible to equip you so that you can make disciples. If I'm the only one making disciples, if the leaders are the only one making disciples, then we're not going to see the world reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need every single person in our church who's a follower of Jesus Christ to be committed to obey this command of making disciples of all nations. And if you're not doing it, you're not obeying God. Or you're just a Sunday church goer. We have to make disciples. Those of you who have families, your children, they're your disciples. Don't just hand them off to the church, say, hey, make them a disciple. No. They only spend an hour and a half, 2 hours with us. They spend 160 minus two, 66 hours with you a week. So you need to understand that the responsibility of the church is not to make your kids a disciple. You need to be a disciple so that you can disciple your children. Those of you who are seniors in college or universities, you have a great responsibility, especially if you've been in our church for more than 2 years, which is the start of our church. You were bright-eyed sophomores, or you were freshmen, didn't know anything that was going on. You just saw our colorful shirts, like, take me to your leader. You know, so you just kind of went with us because you saw our bright shirts. And so here you are. You've been with us. You're a junior now. Somewhere in your mind, it has to click. I now need to disciple these younger guys, these freshmen, the first-year students in our church, the second-year students in our church. I need to disciple them. Because somebody discipled me when I was a freshman, or when I was a sophomore. Those of you who are single adults, some of you, when you were in college, God did that in your life. Now you need to do that with those who are your coworkers. You could even do it with some of these guys in college. Reach out, bless them. They will never refuse a free lunch. Bless them. Those of you who are married, there are so many singles. Show them what it means to be married, how to live a marriage. Don't be like, oh, really? Marriage is awesome. Tell them like all the bad things too. It's hard. Let them see your kid go, blah, and they're like, I don't want to get married. Maybe I'll wait a little bit longer, you know? So some of you know that for each one of these letters, we have tools. Because I believe in having a toolbox so that when God says build a house, you open up your toolbox and you can start building. I want you to plant a church. You can open up your toolbox and we can plant a church. I want you to have a mercy ministry to reach out to some of the marginalized people in Hong Kong. We can open our toolbox and we can use. For each of these letters, we have at least one tool to help you to work on these things, to become a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. Some of these letters, we have a couple tools because it kind of addresses it in a different way. Now for the E, if you remember, what was the tool that we used? We had the what principle. The W-H-A-T. You watch as I do things because as you're watching me, you're going to learn. And then the H is you help me as I do it so that you'll learn how to do it. And then we have feedback. We talk about it. And the A is you attempt it. You go ahead and do it. And then I'll give you feedback and I will help you. And then the T is now you teach somebody else. That's what we try to do in our ministry teams. That's what I try to do with some of the people I'm spending time with. So they'll know how to do the ministry. So that's one of the tools. But we realize that we need another tool to help equip you to make disciples. And let me just put it very succinctly. I'm going to talk about this in the days and weeks to come, months to come. Your life group leaders will talk about it as well. But we're just going to give you just a 35,000 feet overview because this is just that important as we talk about not only the witness of God, but the worship of God as we're going to talk about here. To be equipped to make disciples, we need to understand what's important. So the tool that we're going to have for you is the key. How do you spell key? K-E-E. No, I'm just kidding. That's a Cantonese name, right? What we are teaching you is K-E-Y. It's the key. Why? Because when we think about the key to something, it is of crucial importance. When we also talk about the key to something, we're saying that this is something of value. So the K-E-Y is simply this. The first thing is know the goodness of God. We're going to talk about this more later, but I'm just going to give you a quickly overview here. The E is to engage in the great commandment.
which is to love God with everything you have and to love people. It's about loving people. And the why is yield to the Holy Spirit. So now when you meet with people and you're trying to make them into a disciple of Jesus Christ, not a disciple of you, disciple of Jesus Christ, you go over through the alive, you do the live by faith, the Kairos circle, you do all these things. But here is a simple tool to ask yourself, no longer is it about me doing something, but how has God been so good to me? The more you understand how good God has been to you, the more you're going to want to do things for him in response to him. That's how you're going to be discipled, to be discipling other people. No longer is it about, did you do your BRP? Which is okay to ask, but it's no longer about the doing. Because once you know how good he is, the natural response will now be, I want to love people. Can I just say this? And I'll share it from my own struggles. There are many times I feel like I'm growing. I'm reading the Bible, I'm getting all these insights, and God is helping me to overcome different temptations. And so everything in terms of maybe the people that are close to me, I feel like things are going well. So I just feel like I'm growing, I'm doing well. Then all of a sudden, God brings these unlovable people. Or on a given day, something happens that this person just drives me crazy. This is when you know, the first words that you learn in a foreign language is swear words. This is when you want to learn all the Cantonese words you could think of in the swear words or in Mandarin. And so here I am thinking I'm growing, but I realize the true test of spiritual growth is, do you love people? And I will say this, if you are having a hard time loving certain people, that means that you're growing, but you're not growing to the level that God wants you to grow. He's still stretching you. He's still forming you. That's why he's bringing these lovable people. The response to God in his goodness is to be able to love people. To me, that is one of the highest traits. Yielding to the Holy Spirit is just listening to God. That's the Kairos circle. Listening to God. Are you able to hear his voice and then obey and follow him? We want to see disciples who are worshiping God, who will disciple others to worship God. Let me just close once again with the one thing, that we must turn to God's power to do what our willpower cannot do. If you're trying to change and you do it in your own willpower, you're going to fail. You need God's power. You want to overcome that temptation? You want to learn to love that person? You need the power of God in your life. You want to try to read the Bible, but you've been having a hard time just disciplining? You need the power of God. I want to just give you a couple things to think through as we talk about why we're at this point where we're saying, God, it's not about me. I need your power. Here are a couple steps that I want you to maybe pray through and ask God to speak to you about. First of all is this. We need to build a culture of prayer. Samuel Chadwick, in his book, The Path of Prayer, writes this. Prayer turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God. There is no power like that of prevailing prayer. Man, I want to see lives being transformed. I want to see people being set free from different addictions. I want to see somebody who doesn't even know God or even hostile towards God come into our life group, come into even our worship celebration, and they will experience something that the world cannot offer. I'm praying for that. I want to see that. And the only way is that if we build a culture of prayer. I was thankful, like yesterday we met as the covenant group, the married couples. And one of the things that we did was we ended up praying for the couples, and we broke up into smaller groups, and each of the couples were praying over and were praying for. And I don't know why, as I was praying for the two other couples, there was this overwhelming sense I just felt the presence of God. Like God wanted to work in their lives. God wanted to work in their families. And so I just couldn't even, like, it was the spirit-induced, it was spirit-led, where I was just praying for these couples. And I wasn't, like, fishing for words. Lord, hold on for a second, God. Oh, yeah, Lord, just pray for, I mean, it was just like, And I was thinking, how awesome would it be if we experienced more of that in our life groups, in our church? The culture of prayer. That's where you're going to see God's power work. Secondly, believe in faith for God to work. We have to believe this. Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that He's powerful? Do you believe that He wants to transform your life? You have to believe that. And that's where you get that through the Word. You get that through prayer. And third and lastly, be bold in testifying about God. I pray that everything that we do when it comes to experiencing God's power, it will be for the direct result of the witness of God, that God is so great, God is so awesome, and He's able to do all these things. I want to close with this video. It's a story about Doug and Lisa Hill. And this story, I think, will encourage many of you because they were at a dire moment of their life where Doug, he was given possibly only 8 to 10 hours to live. And he begins to explain this excruciating process of just saying bye to his children. But in the background, there were a lot of things that were going on that God was doing. People were praying. And God's power came upon that operating room that he went through surgery for 8 hours, 7, 8 hours. The power of God came and did something incredible. And I want to see, I pray that we will have these kind of testimonies more and more in our church because we believe in the power of God. So let's watch this and then we'll close out this morning. Come on, church, let's stand together as we close out. What a great testimony, the power of prayer, the power of God. Maybe some of us are not going through a heart condition that requires surgery. But I will say maybe some of us spiritually, we're going through a heart condition that we need God to transform us and change us. You know, the gospel is simply this, is that every single one of us, we are literally spiritually sick. We have sickness because of sin. And more than you know it, it is slowly killing you. It's killing you every single day. Not only through addiction, but it's changing your mind, it's changing your behavior. Some of you are going through different emotional things. And this sickness is overwhelming you. This is the reason why Jesus Christ came into this world, to heal you from that kind of spiritual sickness. That's why He died on the cross, so that you could be set free, so that you can now be healed 100%, and that sickness will be gone. And what we need is just to humble ourselves and say, God, I need You. There are things outside of my control. And what I need more than anything else is Your power to come and meet me. Do you know why we could be confident in His power? In the book of Romans, you know what it says in chapter 8? It says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the resurrection power, is that same power that is given to us through the Holy Spirit, that we're able to overcome anything in our lives because Jesus overcame it. And so if you will put your trust and faith in Him, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sickness of sin in your life, that God will heal you. Because the Bible also says that by His stripes, His beatings, when He was dying on the cross, was through those things that we are healed. I pray that you experience that. For those of you who are believers already, I want to challenge you. Let's not just know God's power in our minds, but we need to humble ourselves and say, God, I need this anointing. I need You to fill me every single day so that I can overcome whatever I'm facing in my life. Let's trust in Him. So once again, we got to turn to God's power to do what no willpower, our own strength, our own wisdom can do. It's the power of God. And that's what we need. Can we just bow our heads? I'm going to pray for us. And after I pray for us, we're just going to worship a little bit and just invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill our hearts, fill this room, to increase our faith, to believe that He is good. He's He's going to help us to recall the goodness and the faithfulness of all these years. Just God's grace over our lives. And as we remember that our hearts are going to be filled with thanksgiving, and we're going to be overwhelmed with the gratitude that we need. And then we're going to ask Him, Lord, reveal Your goodness, Your purpose to the whole world as Your power is manifested in my life and in our church, in our life. It is not about You. It's not about me. But it's about the witness of God, for the glory of God. So as we begin to pray, as we worship, we're going to believe by faith that He's going to do the work that He wants to do. And it will not just be this one time, but it will be a continual work, even this coming year, this coming quarter, this semester, that we're going to be able to experience Him in a powerful way. So Lord, thank You for Your promise that You say in Your word that You're more than able and that You have overcome the world. I pray, God, that You will give us the strength that we need, and not in ourselves, but as we turn and look to You, that You will give us that anointing. You will give us the power that we need to live this life. Lord, we believe by faith the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead is the same power that's living inside of us. And I pray that dunamis power, the dynamite power, that dynamite power will begin to explode in our hearts and spill over into our lives, whether it's in our families, whether it's in our roommate situation or relationships around us. Father, whether it's just even things of circumstances that are beyond our control that we can't do anything about, Lord, show Yourself to be strong. May Your mighty hand be revealed, Lord, in our midst, so that we can trust and believe that, Lord, You are our God who is great and mighty. We look to You, O Lord God. Speak to us. Fill us. Drink us. Will you just join me in just quietness for about 15, 20 seconds? And just let the Holy Spirit drop something in your heart and let Him speak to you. Maybe some of us need to repent because we trust in ourselves. Maybe some of us need to say, God, I'm weak, but You're strong, and I believe. Whatever it is, let Him speak to you and let Him do that work in your